Last Sunday night, we were looking at the church at Ephesus, and I'd like for us to continue that study this morning. If you will, let's read together from chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus is represented here in this particular part of the book of Revelation as walking in the midst of the churches. And he addresses a letter to the church and sends it to the messenger or pastor. And this letter commends the church for the good that it's done and condemns the bad or the evil things that it has or has not done. And the church at Ephesus is a church that we know its history as far as the New Testament is concerned. We know that Paul came there and preached for just a couple of sermons, perhaps. He left and then came back, found some disciples there, reimmersed them. Then he spent some 2.5 years with them, teaching them the Word of God, and that he sent for the elders on his third missionary journey while he was at Miletus and instructed them. And now, after having written to them the Ephesian letter Paul did, then John is writing the letter to the seven churches of Asia, which one of them happens to be the church at Ephesus. So we know more, probably, about the church at Ephesus than we know about any other church in the New Testament. And the good things that are mentioned are commendable things in any church. I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. The word work means that which is brought into being by labor, the result of employment. Labor, wearisome toil, and then patience, which means a bearing up under. And the word bear, canst not bear them which are evil, has in it the idea of carrying a heavy burden. They simply didn't allow these people who were evil workers to remain a part of the church. They didn't bear them up. They had tried them which had announced to them that they were apostles. The ones that had said, which means to lay before or to relate an experience. There evidently were people going around relating their personal experience and saying, we are apostles, and we've the baptism of John, and we have traveled with Jesus Christ, and we know all about the work of God. And Jesus said, you put these people on trial, and you found out, that is, you discovered by arduous trial that these people were liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast not fainted. The word born again means to lift and to carry a heavy load. Thou hast borne, you have carried, you have lifted and carried a very heavy load, and you've done it with patience, which means a remaining under. You've endured, you have held out, and labored, which means to be weary or to be almost faint, and hast not fainted. They had not given up. Now, you would expect a letter written to people who had all of these outstanding qualifications and all of these spiritual characteristics to end right there with a blessing, with a benediction, and a promise of God's continued blessing upon them and of future rewards. But in verse 4, we understand that the church at Ephesus had a problem. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This Jesus said, I have against you. You have abandoned your first love. The word left, the word that's translated left here, means to send forth or to send away. To let go from oneself. To let go from one's further notice or care or attention. To leave or to let alone. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 18, it is translated forsook in regard to Simon and Andrew, who it is written of them that they forsook their nets and followed him. This church had forsaken their first love. This church had abandoned its first love. This church no longer cared for its first love. That is the accusation of Jesus Christ, and none of us can say that he did not make a true evaluation of the church, and we cannot say that this was not a true statement. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have abandoned, forsaken, not the doctrines, but you have forsaken your first love. What is this first love? There have been many, many ideas given concerning the church's first love. Some have said that the church's first love is soul winning. Others have said it's doctrinal purity. But I think that the first love here is exactly what the Bible tells us God claims from us as far as love is concerned, and that is the first love goes to God. Okay? In the Old Testament, the first of everything went to God. There was an offering for the first fruits. The very first fruit that was gathered went to God. And the first creature that opened the womb of the animal, such as the sheep, they all went to God. And therefore, I believe that the first love is our love for God. The first commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is the first thing that God asked of this church at Ephesus? That church love him with all of its heart, with all of its soul, and with all of its mind. It was this love, this kind of fervent love, that they had simply dumped and walked away from. They had kept all of the doctrines they had been taught. They had kept all of the traditions that they had adopted. And they were having church as the Bible taught them to have church, and that as Jesus had taught them to have church. But there was one thing missing from the service, and that was a heated, fervent love for Almighty God, for Jesus Christ, who claims the preeminence from any congregation. Now there's two words used here in connection with the church getting into the circumstance that it found itself. First of all, thou hast left thy first love, and then remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. When they abandoned or forsook their first love, which is Almighty God, they then fell. And the word fallen, from whence thou art fallen, has in it the idea of coming from a higher place, literally to a lower place. When we walk away from loving God, then we begin to deteriorate. The same thing happens in a marriage. When we don't love fervently with the first love, then that marriage begins to deteriorate. And when we don't love God with all of our hearts, our mind and our souls and our bodies, then that church begins to deteriorate, no matter how right it is from a doctrinal viewpoint. And that church begins to fall. Now, the Ephesian church found itself in that circumstance. Why did they forsake or abandon their love of God? Well, if you look at these statements in this in these verses of Scripture, maybe it can help us to understand what happened. He reiterates in verse 3 some of the things that he said in verse 2. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I think this church, which is now about 40 years old, I think this church probably had two kinds of people in its membership. It probably had the older people who had endured all the persecution, who had endured the blasphemy of the worshipers of the goddess Diana, who had been subject to all the powers of persecution that could be brought against them. And then the other members who had come into the church who had probably not experienced that kind of pressure and that kind of persecution. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he warned them of something that could happen to them, and it seems to be almost an absurdity, but if God warns us it can happen, then it can happen. Paul said to them, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. These people, I think, had begun to grow tired and weary of their work and service to God. I think they just saw themselves exhausted from the physical demands that they assumed were being made upon them to maintain the work and worship of God. I think they were living on the things they had done in the past. They had looked at all the work they had done, and they had done a lot of it. All of the trials they had endured, and they had endured many of them. They looked at all of the persecution they had suffered. They had suffered a great deal. And they were simply saying to themselves, we're tired, we're weary, we're worn out. We've given all that we can give. We can't give any more. You know, I've noticed a rather strange phenomenon. I think it's probably true for most churches. And that is the people who are at church of thinking about the people who aren't there, and they're saying, if these people really cared for us, if they really loved the Lord, they cared for the Lord's work, they'd be here helping us. And probably the ones who aren't at church, the ones who've remained home, are saying, I wonder if those people love us enough to come and see about us. I wonder if they care whether we're in church or not. I wonder if they care if I've missed two or three Sundays or two or three months or two or three years. And with these two attitudes existing and struggling against one another, we can become weary in our well-doing. And yet, Paul said there's a solution to that, and that is to do good. You know, if you're weary in well-doing, then do good. That's one of the few cases where the cure is the same as the disease. If you're tired of praying, you need to pray more. If you're tired of giving, you need to give more. If you're tired of going to church, you need to go more. I think this church probably had some of the finest people that ever lived on God's earth who were saying, we've done our part. We've carried this load. We've borne it. We've endured. We just don't have the physical strength and stamina anymore to keep the thing rolling. And I don't think there was sufficient number of people there involved in the church for that not to go unnoticed. And probably everyone here over the age of 40 can relate to that. Many of you have been serving God since you were a teenager. You've carried a load for a long time. And you've endured and you've been patient. And you're probably looking at yourself and you're saying, what else can I do, preacher? I'm just about worn out. I've done just about all I can do, and if none of you feel that way, I do. Where will the energy come from to put into this thing? How much further can I carry the load? How many more miles can I walk? How much more can we bear? How much longer can we go? And I think one of the reasons that we feel that way is because we've quit serving God. That is, the work we do is not directed toward God. We're looking at someone else and saying, I'm doing more than they do, or I've done more than anybody else has ever done. And we're looking at what we've done. But the cure for that is, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. And that word means out of the soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning that you've probably already guessed. There aren't enough compliments in the world to keep you working and serving God if you don't want to work and serve God. And there probably aren't enough insults in the world to keep you from serving God if you want to serve God. And the way we must measure our ability to withstand or to stand is whether we believe we're serving God or we're just doing what we have to in order to get by. And I think this probably characterizes many churches of our age. We've simply got so many other things to do. There's so many other things to claim our attention. So many other things to claim our energies that we will simply do all that we have to do in order to keep the church house doors open. We'll give just what we have to give to keep it out of debt. We'll go just enough to keep the service is alive. We'll participate just enough so that people won't look at us and say, we let them down. And all of this was because they had simply fallen out of love with Almighty God. Now you just put that kind of feeling over between two people, you know, a marriage, and you can soon see that that marriage will deteriorate. It can't exist with that kind of attitude. Now, rather strong statement that Jesus makes about it. I mean, it's a shocking thing. It's sobering. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, else, now notice, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Do you remember your glory days of service to God? Say, I remember back years ago. We used to go to church every service. We used to do this, that, and the other. Well, what do you do now? Well, we let somebody else carry that load for a while. We've carried it a long time. I think that's the attitude these people have. And it's a damaging, it's a killing frost to tender vegetation. It blights and destroys and discourages. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Can you remember what it used to be between you and God? If you can remember what it used to be, then thou art fallen. Remember, call to one's mind to fall out of a place, literally, and repent. Now, the word repent means to change one's mind and purpose, to reform, to have a genuine change from worse to better. To not only stop an act, but to change one's thinking about it. And that's exactly what this church was to do. They needed to stop and remember what they were. And then they needed to change their minds and their actions. Not just feel bad. You know, we think, we preachers are so ignorant. We think we've accomplished something when we get people to feel bad. We can lay a real strong guilt trip on people. People leave and they're just burdened down and they say, boy, you laid it to us this morning, preacher. I'll tell you, I really feel bad. Well, that's just part of it. Just the feeling bad is just part of it. If that feeling bad doesn't cause you to change your mind and then change your actions and actually come back to where you were at one time in your love for God, in your zeal for God, in your fervor for God. The Ephesians hated the deeds of a certain sect of people in the church. And God said, that's good. I hate these people also. But you know, it's not simply enough to be opposed to false doctrine. We must also show a love and a fervor and a zeal for the truth. For one without the other will destroy the effectiveness of the Lord's church. Now, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. First works, what are the first works? Well, they're the first works that come from loving the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy body. That's the kind of work that comes from first love. You know, you wonder, our wives of over 10, 15 years would probably accuse us of some bad thing if we started acting toward them like we did when we first fell in love with them. You know, it's sort of like a married couple when they first meet, they fall in love and they say, let me do that. No, let me do that. No, honey, you can't lift that. Let me have that for you. No, you open this. Let me do that. Now it is, why don't you get that? Well, you get it. Isn't it? Could you bring that here? Isn't that first love does the first work? Thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first works. The first works or whatever are prompted by the first love. And I don't know what your love, your first love to God prompted you to do. But if you're not doing that, thou art fallen. Well, I learned better after I'd been in the church for a while. Now, we might not think too much about this if there wasn't some really strong consequences of this church's failure to repent. Do the first works, the protos, the foremost, the first work in every aspect, place, order, time, dignity, the very first things, ergon, which means to accomplish. Start accomplishing the things that you accomplished when you first turned to God. And you all know what that was. Turn to the book of Ephesians and read the book of Ephesians, and you'll see what their first love was and what the first works of that first love was. Or else I'll come unto thee quickly. And you know, I tried every way in the world to interpret the word quickly so that it wouldn't mean right away. But that's exactly what it means. Swiftness with speed. And remove simply means to put in motion or to shake or to take away. The candlestick out of his place. And that literally means a place or a spot. And I don't pretend to know everything this means, but I do know there is a very dire and serious warning. And it seems to come from this particular phenomenon. The degeneration that occurs because of forsaken love is swift and complete. It will not take 10 generations to become heretical. The lump is leavened overnight. And evidently Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, you've done a great job. You've been a tremendous congregation. But now you're looking at each other. You're looking at what this one does and what that one does. You're comparing yourselves one with another. You've grown weary in well-doing. You've forsaken, walked away from, literally laid down like an old coat, the Son of God, the love of God, and walked away from it. Now if you don't repent and go back and pick it up, and carry your load with the same kind of love that you once had, you'll not exist for long as a New Testament church. Now that's staggering. You say, hey, wait a minute, preacher. Well, you can't scare me. I probably can't. That's probably true. I probably can't. But I wish I could. I wish I could scare you. I wish I could frighten you. I wish there'd be just a feeling hit you down in your stomach and heart just like a mule had kicked you. I wish you could feel a bruised heart, a broken spirit. I wish you would just begin to think right now, oh God, what in the world can we do? God, what have I come to? God, where are we? I'd pray to God I could scare you. I pray to God I could frighten you. I pray to God I could make miserable every member of this church. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now these people were angered and hurt by the false doctrines that were being taught. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Hatest evidently is a very strong word that means ill will, not only in words but in conduct. This word has in it active ill will. These people were saying out of their hatred for evil things that these things aren't right. The deeds here, the actions, the business, the labor, the product of the Nicolaitans. And as best we can tell, this word means to conquer the people, our victory over the people. It may have it the idea of the establishment of a hierarchical system, the beginning of the clergy and laity attitude. That is, the preachers are the priests of God, and therefore they oversee everything, they look after everything. We're just the people, and we just come, and the preachers do all the work and take care of everything. That's a very deadly and damaging heresy. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And someone might say, as they came in the congregation of the Ephesians, look, they stress doctrinal pureness, and they seem to be filled with ill will and anger toward these heretical teachings. And everyone knows you can't be a Christian and feel that way about heresy. And in order to establish the legitimacy of properly focused hatred, Jesus said, which I also hate. And it's exactly the same word, which I also hate. Now, God makes a promise to these people. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And I just go back to what I said a few minutes ago. I can't make you hear if you don't want to hear. And I can't make you care if you don't want to care. And I can't energize you if you don't want to be energized. And I can't get you to change your ways, change your conduct. Probably, this is a reaction many times, people, instead of changing their attitude and changing the way they serve God, simply go somewhere else, rather than change or listen to a preacher who reminds them of the need for change. Many times people say, if I can't go there, if he can't preach something else, if he's going to be that way, I'll just go somewhere else. So I really have no control, and I have no power over you and your life whatsoever. And Jesus didn't exercise any power or control over the lives of people. Whenever he spoke, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And by that he simply means, if you have intelligence, you have care, you love, you want to know, then listen. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This word overcometh means to be a victor. The word paradise means a park or a garden. Those here, those people who hear the word of God and apply its truths by faith, will be a part of the predestinated plans of God, which are God on earth with his people, there being his people and his being their God. The book of Revelation speaks of this again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, there are a lot of science fiction stuff around today. And there's Mother Goose rhymes and myths and mythology. I wonder sometimes if we just hadn't listened to so much fiction, if we hadn't been entertained by so much far-out material, that we just look at the book of Revelation as though it's just another myth. And I saw a new heaven, there'll be a new heaven, and a new earth, and there'll be a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and that's going to happen. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. I think we're talking priority. Because love causes us to fix priorities. I can remember the times in my life when I've been so tired after having preached a revival meeting 150 miles away from where I lived, or maybe even further than that. And after I'd preached that Friday night and get out of services 9:30, I had a good place to stay. You know, I wanted to see my wife and family so bad. I just loved them so much that I said, Hey, I may be tired, but I'm not that tired. And I'd get my automobile. I'd drive 6-8 hours to get home. My wife and family. And there's no reason for that. People tell me, Brother Penn, you're crazy. You're tired. You need to rest overnight. And maybe I was crazy. And maybe I was tired. I wanted to see my family. And in the excitement of getting home and seeing their faces, that wasn't much of a trip at all. I call that first love. And you know, if we have that kind of first love, you know how these activities are described here in the book of Revelation? Labor, work. You know, without love, that's really what it all becomes to us. Just labor and hard work and just an impassionate, stoic, I've got to do it because if I don't, God will kill me attitude. I can't let everybody down. And under that kind of false loyalty, the church loses the dynamic that it has to have in order to grow and function as a mighty people of God. Now, I examine myself And I came to this conclusion after having studied myself for a rather brief period of time. I have left my first love. Now, some of you will say, well, that's exactly what I thought was wrong. Now, preacher, if you get right, this thing will move. It probably would, but it wouldn't move near as far as if all of us got right. It'd probably help tremendously if I repented and if I returned to my first love. But I can't get much done unless you do the same thing. I believe everything that was said about the Ephesian church can be said about Southwest Church. We've labored, we've had patience, we've endured, and I think we've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I think we actually possess a deep, abiding abhorrence to false doctrine. But I do think we need to renew our love, check our love, as it's directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that solved many, many of the areas where we need a help right now. If we just all return to our first love. And that's the only way it's going to get done, is for us to do it. I know times are different, circumstances are different. What can I say? You know, what can I say? I don't know what to say. I really don't. What can I say? What would it take? If love won't do it, what will? If love can't motivate us and prompt us, what on the earth will? What can we do?